appreciate the opportunity to share the gospel with you today. And as we turn our attention next few moments on the subject of becoming a contagious Christian, I want to read from 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. I might have you stand with me just a few moments as we read the scripture. This 1 Peter, beginning 3rd chapter. As we begin our reading with verse 13 of this passage, Peter says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord, always being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." May be seated. Becoming a contagious Christian. A person who is contagious is one who is capable of transmitting something to another person. As we know about contagious diseases, even the common cold can be transmitted. Influenza can be transmitted from one person to another. But we know also of many severe contagious diseases that are transmitted. And usually when a person has a contagious disease, they are put into isolation. Now this was true even in New Testament times, in biblical times, where a person who had leprosy, for instance, contagious disease, was separated from the community. And many times these people had to live out in the caves, out where they had the tombs. And they lived apart from the community. They were not allowed into the community because they were set apart. They were isolated from other people. So the Bible talks about these contagious diseases. However, today I want to talk about the positive side of contagious, not the negative. The contagious aspect of being contagious. A Christian can be contagious by being able to influence others for Jesus Christ. You as a Christian have the ability to influence someone also to become a Christian. There are those out there that are seeking to find a way. But if you are a contagious Christian, then you can attract that person. You can transmit your faith to them by your testimony that you're able then to become a contagious Christian through your own personal witness of Jesus Christ. Now, there are various ways of transmitting the gospel of Jesus Christ. One way is through your own personal testimony. Your own experience with Jesus Christ as you were saved. Even the Apostle John in 1 John tells us that he was there to proclaim his witness. How that he had not only heard, but he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he was also able to invite other people to come into that same fellowship. And to become Christians. And have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. John gave his own personal testimony. We have record in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul was able to share his own personal testimony. On two occasions, after he was saved on the road to Damascus, he shared this experience. On one occasion, in Jerusalem, before a whole crowd of people, He was able to stand there and tell about that experience that he had on the road to Damascus, how that he was stricken and how he fell forward and he was blinded, and how that then he was then led into Damascus. And there he met a man that shared with him the way, and how that he had been confronted on that road by Jesus himself. He shared that testimony also later to a king, King Agrippa, as he shared that same testimony. And so he was able to transmit the message of Christ by telling his own personal experience. And as a contagious Christian, if you've had a personal experience with Jesus Christ, you can share that message of your experience with Christ. Another way to share the gospel is through sharing the very biblical message of salvation. The Bible says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." This is the gospel message. That is, we share the word of God with others. There are many times that as we share our own personal testimony, that opens the door for us to share the message of Christ from the Word of God with other people. The way of salvation is very simple and very plain. And we can share that message with other people. And then there's another way. And I think this is an important way. This is where really becoming a contagious Christian really works. And that is what we might call lifestyle evangelism. Your life, your very life, the way you live your life, the way you talk, the way you walk, is a witness. Even Paul, in the Corinthian letter, he says, "You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ." Your very life can be a testimony. The way you live your life becomes a testimony. You might not even have to say a word to someone, but they're watching you. I think I've about shared this story before, but it does bear witness of this lifestyle evangelism. There was a young fellow who came to a church, and he hadn't been attending that church very long until one Sunday he came forward and told the pastor, "I want to become a Christian. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." And the pastor said, "Well, you've only been here just a little while. You haven't learned a whole lot. How could you, in this short time, come to want to be a Christian?" And he said, "Sir, I've been watching a Christian a long time, and I've discovered that it works." He was watching someone that was a contagious Christian. Someone that had transmitted his faith through his life. How wonderful it is that we're able and we're to live the Christ life. Even Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven." He said, "You're the light. We're to let our light shine." Now, that light actually comes from Jesus. If we're Christians, Jesus lives down in our heart, and Jesus is that light. And we ought to allow Him to shine through us. And when people look at our lives, they can see the light of Christ in us. They can see the glory of Christ in us, as He has come to save us and to live within us. And He can let that light of Christ shine and reflect from us to others. And we can transmit the light of Christ to others with our own life. Now, we've considered what Peter has said here about a contagious Christian. Let us just notice a moment what he says and how he describes this contagious Christian. I think in your own bulletin you'll find these points. First of all, a contagious Christian is a consecrated Christian. Now, this verse 15 can be translated in three different ways. The passage I read this morning translates this way: "In your heart set apart Christ as Lord." That's what sanctification is. Sanctifying is God setting you apart. And we need to set apart Christ as Lord of our heart. Another way it translated, it says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." Another way is, "In your hearts be consecrated to Christ as Lord."
Be consecrated. Be sanctified. Let Christ be set apart in your heart. In other words, let Christ be Lord of your life. Every part of your life. He needs to be Lord of your everyday life. Your social life. Of course, your life on the Lord's Day. Your life as you live it at work should be able to be a part where Jesus is Lord of your life. Every aspect, your family life, every part of it, let Jesus be Lord. Let Him be in control of your life. That's what the word being filled with the Spirit or being sanctified really means. It means allowing Jesus to control your life. Let Him be Lord of your personal life, every part of your life. And then, as you do that, then people will see how Christ is exalted and set apart in your life. And they too will be drawn, not to you, but to Christ. This is also means that we need to be willing to be used of God in any way He wants to use us. We need to be allow God to use our lives any way He wants to guide us and direct us in our life. This means that we need to live the kind of life that will make others become interested in knowing the Jesus that lives in us. You know, there are many people that give the excuse. Some of the people I see in church, they will say, are no different. They live their lives no different than I do. Why would I want to become a Christian? You see, our life has to be set apart. It has to be different. It has to be sanctified. And we need to live the godly life. Peter, in his second letter, gives a brief description of the godly life. I want you to notice a few things. He said, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, what he's saying here, if you do what these things tell you and you put your faith into these things, these aspects of the Christian life, then you will become a contagious Christian. There will others will see that godliness in your life, and it will make a difference. Now, the second thing we want to notice about a contagious Christian is that a contagious Christian is a courageous Christian. Be ready, as says Paul, Peter says later in the fifth chapter, be ready to resist the devil. Be ready to resist temptation. Be ready to stand firm in your faith. He uses these terms as he talks about being a courageous Christian. But I want to also notice one important aspect of this passage, the latter part of verse 15. He says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." The hope that you have in Christ is what he's saying here. Be ready to give an answer. That word answer comes from the word apologia, where we get our word apologetics. The idea of defending or standing firm or giving answer to your faith. But also, he goes on to say, as we give answer, we should do it with gentleness. We shouldn't be obnoxious. We should do it gentleness. However, we need to give ready answer with respect. It's important that we live the patient and holy life, and that we show respect for others, but also show greater respect for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be ready to defend your faith. I like what Paul says in 2 Timothy as he writes to Timothy in the 15th verse of 2 Timothy
as he admonishes him, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Be prepared to present the word of truth. You see, we need to present the truth, the gospel. There are other doctrines floating around out there. There are other beliefs that are out there. But we need to be firm and be ready to answer the question about our own faith at any time. But we need to do it with respect and with gentleness in order that we might be able to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to face all kinds of objections. We're going to be asked all kinds of questions as Christians. But we need to be prepared to give the answer. I want to just present a few of these things that people might say to distract you or object to your faith. First of all, someone might say, why can't we believe as long as we are sincere? Just believe anything as long as we are sincere. Well, just believing something doesn't make it true. I'll give you an example. Suppose I have two bottles of clear liquid here on the pulpit. They look, both of them look the same. They're both clear liquids. But on the bottle, one says H2O. And one says H2SO4. H2O is water. H2SO4 is sulfuric acid. Now you might be sincere in believing that this sulfuric acid is water. But if you drink it, you'll be sincerely dead. There's a little point I go along with. Poor Willie is no longer with us. What he thought was H2O was really H2SO4. You see, we can be sincerely wrong. And we need to just not believe anything. We need to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just anything. Now there's another one. As long as we believe in God, does it really matter what religion I follow? There's another one. Now this question is not whether or not we believe in God, but whether we believe in the right God. You see, there are many gods out there, or so-called. There are different teachings, and many of them are contradictory to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many are contradictory to Christianity. For example, there are forms of Buddhism that don't even teach that God exists. Yet it is a religion. Hinduism teaches that everyone, everything, and has a part of God. But Christianity teaches that God made everything but is separate from His creation. Christianity distinguished itself from all other religions in its claims. And Jesus is the only one that has fulfilled the claims that He has made. The Bible says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the only one who backed up His claims. Even in this passage that I read a moment ago, in 1 Peter the 3rd chapter, in verse 18, it says, for Christ died for the sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus died for our sins on the cross. He's the only one in history that has died on a cross and has arisen. You can go to some of the great religions and some of the great leaders and prophets of these religions, and you can go to their grave, and you'll find their name on that grave, but you'll also understand that their body is in the ground under that tomb, or under that sign. But not Jesus. Jesus is the only one who was put in a tomb, but came forth as He had promised on the third day, who lives today. We should never refer to Jesus as in the past. Jesus lives today. He's not was, He is. He is today. And so we can point out that Jesus is the only one who distinguishes Himself And we find that there are two words that distinguish Christianity from all the other religions. And that the words grace and forgiveness. Grace given to us through Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sin that comes as a result of His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I mentioned this a moment ago. Someone might come and say, why should I become a Christian when the Christian I know doesn't act any different than I do? Now, unfortunately, that's true many times. But you see, we should not let one hypocrite in the church keep us from turning to Christ. Nor should we, because maybe we might find one teacher who seems clueless, to compare her or him to all teachers. You see, we can't just generalize when we're talking about Christians. And there are Christians, and none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. And as I've already mentioned, there are people out there watching. They're watching you. I remember, as a boy, attending my grandmother's church. And always when I was visiting my grandmother, and I was there on Sunday with my grandfather, we always went to church together. And I always enjoyed going to her church, particularly because of the man who taught the boys' Sunday school class. He was a wonderful man. And I remember one Sunday, while I was visiting there, there was a young man in this class that was not a member of the class, but was visiting also. And he was visiting, and he had been attending another church. And he told us that day, he said, I quit going to that church because the man who taught my class didn't act like a Christian. He said, I know, and I've been watching him, and I know all the things he does. And they're not Christian. And he said, I heard about you. And he talked to the teacher. I heard about you. And I wanted to give you a chance. And thank the Lord, this man who taught that class was a wonderful man. I asked my grandmother later about him. And she said, oh, he's a wonderful man. He lives for Christ. How wonderful it is that we can live the Christian life and we can be contagious to reach others. We can be genuine in our Christian life. We know that there are many hypocrites in the churches, but it's true. We find that even Jesus pointed out the hypocrites in the early religion. I remember in my first pastorate, we were visiting one time with a man, and he always pointed out, I can't go to church. There are too many hypocrites in the church. And so one day he was there visiting, and there was a lady in our church who came up to him, and he was giving the same thing to her. And she looked him right in the face. She called him by name. She knew him well. She said, I want to tell you, if you're letting one hypocrite stand in your way of coming to church and coming to Christ, it proves one thing, he's bigger than you are. You see? We can't let others. But we need to live the life. Because people are watching. And they're wanting to look for excuses. Many of them are just looking for some kind of excuse. And we should live our life and not even try to even give them any kind of excuse, because we want to live the contagious, godly Christian life. Now, there's another reason. If God can do anything He wants, why doesn't He get rid of all evil in the world? Now, we do know there is evil in the world. Even, you know, atheists and agnostics use this as a reason that they do not believe in God. However, we find that since there is evil in the world, and agnostics and atheists recognize that there is evil in the world, it proves the very fact that God does exist. There's evidence that against God can turn for the evidence for God. If they recognize evil, if there was no God, then there would be no evil. There would be no way. There would be no God. There is nothing can be considered evil if there's no God. How can we consider evil and good and evil and compare it if there's no perfect living God? So the answer to your question is, where does the evil come from? It doesn't come from God. God's perfect God. No evil exists in Him. But evil came into the world because when God created man, He created him with a choice, the freedom of will to either love Him and to obey Him, or to not love Him and not to obey Him. Lee Strobel talks about this in one of his books. And he tells this account. He says, "My little girl has a doll. And in the back of that doll is a string. And you can pull that string, and that doll says, 'I love you.' Every time you pull the string on that doll says, 'I love you.' But does that doll really love her? No. That doll was not really programmed to love. It was programmed to say, 'I love you.' It was not capable, does not have the capacity. So God did not create us to be puppets on a string, or a string in the back that He pulls to hear us say, 'I love Him.' God didn't create us that way. He created us with freedom of choice. We either choose to love God or not to love God. We can choose to obey God or not to obey God. God chooses us to make decisions. We were not programmed that way. We were programmed to make choices. But let us realize that the Bible teaches us that when God created man and woman, they were free to choose to love God or not love God. They were choose to obey God or not obey God, and they chose to disobey God. We cannot blame God with evil. We can blame man for evil. All have sinned. Just suppose God would choose to wipe out all evil. Have you really thought about it? He'd wipe us all out. All of us possess evil. All of us possess sin. We would all be wiped out. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is grace and forgiveness. God chose to forgive. Now, on one occasion, God did choose to wipe out most of the people in the world when He sent the flood. But by God's grace, He spared 8 people. There were only 8 that found any kind of favor or grace in the eyes of God. There's forgiveness. There's grace. That's what distinguishes Christianity. And there is evil in the world. And we find that God exists in the very fact that even the atheists recognize evil in the world proves the existence, that there is something to compare evil with. There's something to compare good and evil to, and that's God Himself. There is a moral giver. Because of moral law, there has to be a moral law giver. And that giver and that creator is God. Now the final thing I want to say about a courageous Christian, a contagious Christian, is a contagious Christian has a clear conscience. I like that passage that talks about the clear conscience. He says, "Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you for your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." We need to make people ashamed if they criticize us for living for Christ by having a clear conscience. This is the reason that if we as Christians live the godly life, we should not be ashamed. We should have a clear conscience toward God. This is another reason if we stand firm in our faith and give an answer to those who question us, we ought to have a clear conscience as we express our faith in Christ. We should never be ashamed of trusting Christ. We should never be ashamed of giving testimony that we're a Christian. If we're willing to stand forth and tell others that we're Christians and give testimony, we should have a clear conscience toward God. A Christian that puts God's kingdom and His righteousness first. When we find that everything else will take proper place if we do that, then we should have a clear conscience toward God. The Bible says, if we suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear His name. We should never be ashamed of bearing the name of Christ. And if people criticize us and say all kinds of manner of evil against us, as the Bible says they will, then we ought to have a clear conscience if we're truly living for God, living the godly life. The Bible also goes on to say, as he says in verse 19 of chapter 4, and then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. We should never let anyone discourage us from doing good and what is right. Never let anyone discourage us from sharing our personal testimony of how Christ has saved us. We should not be ashamed of that. We should never be ashamed of Him. And he finally goes on to say, and the God of all grace who calls you into His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. God will bless you. God will bless you if you become a contagious Christian and live for Him and stand firm in the faith. God will certainly bless you. And you can stand forth with a clear conscience that you're living your life for Christ. And I hope today that you, if you haven't already, will decide to become a contagious Christian for the glory of Christ. Let your light shine. That others might see your good works, not to glorify you, but to glorify the God who lives within you, that shines forth from you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you've given us your word, that you've given us your salvation. You provided your grace that we might respond with our faith. Lord, I pray for everyone here today that if they call themselves Christians, they'll not be ashamed to stand up and stand firm and give answer when asked about their own personal experience with Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.